I'd just like to start with a passage in Mark. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And as he, this is Jesus, went forth into the way, a person ran up to him and kneeling to him asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor thy father and mother." And answering, said to him, "Teacher, all these things have I kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him and said to him, "One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me, taking up your cross." But he, sad at the word, went away grieved, for he had large possessions. I was just thinking of the verse in 17, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And how common a question this is from the world. What can I do? What can we do? Is there a journey that I can go on? Is there that I can acquire salvation? People say I've been a good person. Others say, hopefully I've done enough good deeds that'll get me into heaven. But with all of this, there's no assurance. There's no conviction. No promise. No certainty of their salvation. They're going on a feeling, on a real worldly faith. How can we be certain of salvation? How can we have assurance of salvation? And as Christians, thankfully, I think most of us realize, you come to realize that salvation is completely one-sided offer from God's side. It's completely by the good grace of God that is available. Nothing of ourselves, no acts that we can do. Completely reliant on the work of Christ upon the cross. And if we're reliant on us, on our goodness or obedience, we would most definitely be lost. I would like to read a passage in 1 John chapter 5. It says this: "Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that has begotten loves also him that is begotten of him. Hereby know we that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world, and this is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. Who is he that gets the victory over the world, but he that believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, for the Spirit is the truth. For they that bear witness are three, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
Amen.
For this is the witness of God, which he has witnessed concerning his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has witnessed concerning his Son. And this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
Amen.
And that has the Son, he that has the Son has life, he that has not the Son has not life. These things have I written, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, who believe on the name of the Son of God." This passage is just chocked full with promises, certainty, and assurance for us as a believer. How can we be certain of salvation? We have God's word, Christ's work, and the Spirit's witness. But we still have the flesh in us, and Satan is so good at sowing seeds of doubt in our lives. He's so good at shaking us and making us question our faith and our salvation, mm-hmm. making us question God and making us question our past and our lives and things we've done. And he's so good at bringing up sins that we've committed, so good at reminding us of this. I'd like to read a passage in Romans where the writer sums this up quite well. Romans 7 and verse 19. It says this, "For I do not practice the good that I will, but the evil I do not will, that I do. But if what I do not will, this I practice, is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then the law upon me, who will practice that is right, that with me evil is there. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring in opposition to the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which exists in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself with the mind serve God's law, but with the flesh sin's law." How often I feel like this. I want to know God. I want to prove him better. I want to serve him better. But how often I find myself just falling back into the old ruts of sin, the old train of thought that just leads in a downward spiral. But the real question is, what are your desires? The desire to know God is the evidence of work of God in your heart. Mm. How do we know that there's been a work of God in our heart? Well, that comes through the Holy Spirit, who is the seal of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Speaking of Christ again, in whom ye also have trusted, having heard the word of the truth, the glad tidings of your salvation, in whom also having believed, ye have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise."
Amen.
"Who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the acquired possession to the praise of his glory." This is the evidence of the work of God in our heart. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the witness to this salvation that has been wrought in our bodies, in our souls. Just want to touch on a few scriptures that speak to this subject. First is Romans 8, verse 15. It says, "For you have not received a spirit of bondage again for fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And in Galatians 4, verse 3 to 7, "So also when we were children, we were held in bondage under the principles of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of woman, and come under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive sonship. But because ye are sons, God has sent out the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So thou art no longer bondman, but son, but if son, heir also through God." So you have this connection where in Romans we're crying out in our suffering, crying out for Abba Father. And in Galatians we get this confirmation that the Spirit within us is crying out Abba Father. It is this conviction that the Spirit is dwelling in us. And again, in Romans 10, verse 9, it says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from among the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then to contrast, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, it says, I give you therefore to know that no one speaking in the power of the Spirit of God says curse on Jesus, and no one can say Lord Jesus unless in the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have this. Through the Holy Spirit, we can call out Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. And we are unable to curse Jesus with the Holy Spirit in us. We run to God in our need at the end of our resources because He is in us through the Holy Spirit. And again, when we want to make it practical, maybe you just feel, how can I just get even more tangible this assurance of salvation? We need to just prove God in our lives. And I want to touch on two scriptures. The first is in Daniel, where we have Daniel's friends. Daniel 3 and 16. It says this. So just to back up and get context of the story, there had been a decree that went out, and at the sound of a instrument or such, they were to bow down to this idol that the king had made. And Daniel's three friends in verse 16 of chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image thou hast set up. They've been challenged in their lives. They're going to be cast in the fiery furnace. Their lives are on the line, and they decide to prove God. And the story, I'm sure you're all familiar with, finishes with them not being harmed, their clothes not even being singed, and they end up with the presence of God in the furnace with them.
Amen.
They're able to prove Him practically in their lives. And I want to touch on one more practical example of David, just a young guy. 1 Samuel and chapter 17, verse 32, story of Goliath, who's been this absolute thorn in Israel's side, making them all cower in fear. David steps up to the plate. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, it says, And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, Thy servant fed his father's sheep. And there came a lion and also a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of its mouth when he arose against me. I seized him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant smote both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. And David said, Jehovah, who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, Go. These two examples are young men proving God in their lives, making it practical, making it real. How could they be so sure? Well, they had already proven God before. Mm-hmm. They had already experienced God's salvation. They had such a firm assurance of God working, that they could go without the fear of death. And they could go to the extreme of their lives in full confidence of God. We've just had some prayers answered practically at work too. Just these past 2 weeks, we've just been able to prove God at work. Mm-hmm. There's just some suppliers we weren't getting our supplies in, and customers are banging at the door, and we just put into God's hands. We prayed that he could work it out. Half an hour later, supplier says it's all ready to go, and we're able to deliver it. We're just able to prove God right there, right then, practically. And it's these little things that help confirm God's word, who he is, and what he is capable of.
Amen.
Our God is a God of promises. Mm. And he is a keeper of those promises.
Amen.
We doubt when we forget who God is, when we forget what he has done and what he has said. We've been reading in Exodus, and Israel, it's shocking. We see how each chapter, it seems, they keep arguing with God. They keep saying how he's brought them out just to let them die in the wilderness. And we're just looking at the scripture like, come on, Israel, how could you be so silly? They keep getting overwhelmed by their circumstances, and they keep forgetting that God has promised that he's going to bring them out of the land. He promised that he's going to bring them out of Egypt, and into the land. He's promised this, and they keep, it seems every chapter, they forget who God is and what he has said and what he has already done in their lives. Mm-hmm. This is why it's so important that we continually preach the gospel, that we continually bring God's promises to mind. Because this is what strengthens us. And this is what Paul did all through the New Testament. I just want to touch on some scriptures. The first is in Romans 15, verse 15. It says, but I have written to you the more boldly, brethren, in part as to putting you in mind because of the grace given to me by God for me to be minister of Christ Jesus to the nations, carrying on the sacrificial service of the message of the glad tidings of God in order that the offering up of the nations might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, for this reason I have sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in mind of the ways that they are in Christ, according as I teach everywhere in every assembly. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, it says, but I make known to you, brethren, the glad tidings which I announced to you, which also you received. He's continually reminding them. 2 Peter, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will be careful to put you always in mind of these things, although knowing them and established in the present truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This, a second letter, beloved, I already write to you, in both which I stir you up in a way of putting you in remembrance, your pure mind, to be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the Lord and Savior by your apostles. And one more in Jude, verse 5. But I would put you in remembrance, ye who once knew all things, that the Lord, having saved a people out of the land of Egypt, in the second place destroyed those who had not believed. I would just encourage you, we need to be constantly reminded of God's salvation. Because Satan constantly reminds us of sin. Constantly works this doubt and questionings into our hearts. We need to be constantly reminded of the work that God has done.
Amen.
As Christians, Christianity is not just a class we finish in a week and we're good to go. We'll pack up our bags and we're out of here. No, it's our whole life. We need to be constantly working out things, constantly proving God, constantly bringing his promises to mind to bear. I'd just like to finish in 1 John again. I'm going to read this section one more time because it's so good. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 13. Everyone that believes Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God, and everyone that loves him that is begotten loves also him that is begotten of him. Hereby know we that we are love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For all that has been begotten of God gets the victory over the world, and this is the victory which has gotten the victory over the world, our faith. Who is he that gets the victory over the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus the Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, for the Spirit is the truth. For they that bear witness are three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has witnessed concerning his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness which God has witnessed concerning his Son. And this is the witness, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, who believe on the name of the Son of God. Whenever doubt and strife strike us, we need to ask, who is God? What has he done? And what has he promised? I pray this might be of encouragement to us all. For his name's sake, amen.
Amen.